All right, pop quiz. Raise your hand if you've ever heard the expression, good fences make good neighbors. All right, I see a couple of vigorous hands waving. Now, raise your hand if you know where that phrase comes from. Okay, I did not either. Oh, somebody might know. Okay, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but you can nod or shake your head if this is the answer you were going to get. I read this week for the first time Robert Frost's poem, Mending Wall, which I think is where this phrase comes from. So the poem is about two neighbors who have to repair the wall between their properties every spring because every winter, natural forces undermine it. So water, snow, ice, bears, you get the idea. And the poet's neighbor is very committed to repairing the wall year after year. Why? Because good fences make good neighbors. You keep your stuff over there, I'll keep my stuff over here. But the poet is less confident in this agreement. The poem actually begins and ends with a different phrase that I think at first is presented kind of as a conundrum, but then later on is stated sort of as a prophecy. He says, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. Something there is that doesn't love a wall." That's not a bad way to introduce the gospel. Because the gospel tells us that actually God is that something. God, in Christ, has broken down what the book of Ephesians calls the dividing wall of hostility between men. Okay, specifically, Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles in the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at that more closely here in a few minutes. But the Bible also speaks of another wall being torn down, also by Christ. And that's the wall between men and God. So you might remember when Jesus died, we learn in the Gospels that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the curtain separated the Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the temple where God's presence dwelt, from the rest of the people where they were allowed to be. So some theologians interpret this as demonstrating that Jesus' death opened the way for us to enter into God's presence. Now we can enter the holy place. We can enter God's presence because of what Jesus has done for us. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. I really wish that were the end of the sermon. It's good news, got some beautiful poetry, case closed. But the reality is that we often resist God's unifying and freeing work in the world. We are a lot like Robert Frost's neighbor, who preferred to mend the walls that God breaks down. Do you see where I'm going with this? In other words, we often actually prefer separation, both between ourselves and others, but also, I think, if we're really honest, we prefer at least some separation between us and God. We don't always do this consciously, and sometimes we really need help from the outside to even see that we're doing this. I had a very powerful experience of seeing this for the first time when I was in high school. I shared this with the students on our Alpha retreat a few weeks ago. I was a teenager. I was in some kind of youth retreat listening to a speaker. He was talking about how God loves you and that you're so important to him and all of these nice things. And I suddenly could see like his message coming at me and then bouncing off of like a little invisible bubble that was around me. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. There's some kind of protective barrier that's keeping me from receiving that message. I wasn't even aware of it until that moment. I still didn't know why it was there or how to, you know, deactivate it. But it was a very clear experience that I had that I still remember very well. So before we get into our Acts reading today, I want to take a minute for you to reflect on the walls that you tend to build, or at least to tolerate in your life. To ask yourself, what are the ways that you separate yourself from others, or even from God, and why? Just take a minute in the quietness of your heart to reflect on that question while our children scream in the distance. Lord, show me, what are these walls that that I operate with in my life? And if I can't see them, then help me to see them, Lord. Show me. All right, hold on to your answer. Now we're going to turn to Acts, and we're going to think about other people's problems for a little bit. I think that'll be nice. We'll see how the gospel opens new spaces for people and how they resist it. We're going to come back to you that question about walls, so if it wasn't enough time for you, don't worry, we're not done yet. So we know Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and Paul has just preached about this new king who's begun his reign, right? Jesus was raised from the dead. He's now sovereign over a new jurisdiction, the jurisdiction of resurrection, new creation. And then he says to a mixed audience, this is important, a mixed audience of Jewish and Gentile listeners. He says this is from last week's reading. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which the law of Moses could not free you. So in other words, Paul says, the ministry of Jesus breaks down the division between Jew and Gentile, because this is for everyone who believes, and it breaks down the division between humanity and God, because Jesus frees us from everything the law could not. This was a radical message, and we know that it really captivated people, because we hear in verse 42 that as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them again on the next Sabbath. Now, our passage picks up in verse 44. Here's where the story picks up. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So just imagine that for a minute. Okay, Michael told us last week that this town where Paul is was a popular spot for Roman soldiers and other cultural elites, people who really could care less about the Jewish Messiah. You know, that was kind of small potatoes for like a religious niche, a minority group. But these people now are crowding around to hear about Jesus. This illustrates that the gospel, the true liberating message of Jesus, it draws all kinds of people, including the people that we might least expect to be interested. I hope that encourages you. I hope as you think about the people that you would consider least likely, least interested, people who don't need religion maybe. Maybe you know someone who says that. Don't stop praying for that person, because the gospel draws even the least likely. Amen? But now look at the next verse. This is verse 45 of Acts 13. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul and heaping abuse on him. Now, this word jealousy, it's not actually a great translation, because we hear jealousy and we think, oh, they're jealous that Paul's message was so popular. But actually, jealous here means something more like righteous indignation. They were jealous for the purity of the Jewish message and its identity. And they didn't want this big, messy, diverse crowd watering it down. I was trying to think of a kind of modern parallel, and there's not a great one, but it might be a little bit like when you come to church, it's your beloved church of many years, and you know what it's going to be like, and you know all the people there, and you know where your spot is, and you walk in, and someone's sitting in your spot. In your spot, in your pew. And not only is it someone other than you, but it's someone very different from you. Someone wearing a t-shirt repping the wrong political party, okay, in your spot, in your church. Or maybe it's someone with lots of little crayons and fidget toys that you know are just going to be rolling all over the floor in front of you while you're trying to worship. My apologies to everyone who sits behind my family. Or maybe it's like a little bit if you're getting on an airplane and you're an introvert and you're flying alone and you're so excited, you've got your book, you're going to be just in your little bubble, and you sit down and the person next to you is just smiling, just so ready to talk to you. It's not exactly the same as that, but it is in the ballpark of that feeling you get when you think, oh no, this experience that was going to be mine and that was just the way I like it, is not mine anymore. It's not going to be as neat or as private or as pure as I wanted it to be. It's not exactly the same as that, because for the Jews, this wasn't just about a style or a preference. This was about their religious devotion. They cared deeply about right worship, about reverence for God, and about their purity before God among the nations. And for their entire national history, that purity had been directly tied to their separateness from the nations. In fact, their separateness was to be so complete that they had a custom of shaking the dust from their feet after traveling among Gentile lands. Okay, remember that custom because we're going to revisit it when we get to the end of our passage. But for now, it just helps you understand how seriously they took their separateness from the Gentiles, and therefore why Paul's message was so disorienting to them and really so offensive. Because Jesus' offer of freedom to all who believe, it undermined the separateness that they had been working so hard to preserve. So they're jealous. The literal word in the Greek is actually zealous. Their zeal for business and worship as usual is what enrages them when they see this mixed Jewish-Gentile crowd hanging on Paul's every word about this Jesus who forgives everybody and how the law doesn't go far enough to set people free. Do you see that? But what's so sad about it is that this freedom that Paul is preaching about, this freedom was on offer to them too. Freedom from the law. Freedom from the things that kept them separate from God. Freedom from what's kept them separate from the nations. Freedom to enter this new land, this new age of God's redeeming work in the world. This eternal life that Paul is preaching about is life in the kingdom. But these Jews can't accept it. They prefer to keep mending and tending their walls. This is why Paul eventually rejects them. This is verse 46 of our passage. He says, "It was necessary that the word of God be first spoken to you, but you have thrust it aside and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life." In other words, he says, the door was open for you, but you chose not to walk through it. So we're going to move on. There are two things I want you to see here. The first is this. The gospel won't be stopped. The unifying and liberating work of God in the world, it's not going to be log-jammed by the people who resist it, including us. Okay, this is good news. Ultimately, Paul tells us, this is verse 47 of our reading today, ultimately, salvation will be brought to the ends of the earth. We might resist it, but we can't stop it. The second thing I want you to see is this. The only wall that will keep us out of God's kingdom is the wall we build ourselves. So yes, we're unworthy to enter God's presence. Yes, our sin separates us, but Jesus has dealt with that. He has opened the way for us to belong to God's new world, regardless of our ethnicity, our religious background, our socioeconomic status, our track record, our voting record, anything else. Through this man, Paul says, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So, will some ultimately be rejected and cut off from that freedom? Yes. But it will be those who deem themselves unworthy. Paul makes that really clear in today's reading, and let me show you how. So we talked a minute ago about this Jewish custom of shaking the defiled Gentile dust off of Jewish feet, right? Well, look at verse 51. This is near the end of the passage. When Paul and Barnabas leave Pisidian and Antioch, they're literally driven out, right, by the abuse and persecution of the Jews against them, and they shake off the dust of their feet from that town. When I first read that, I thought, gosh, that's kind of harsh. But think back to the Gospels. When Jesus sends out his disciples two by two to various towns to announce the kingdom, and he says to them, if people don't welcome you, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against that town. Now, here's why this is significant. The towns to which Jesus sent his disciples were not Gentile towns. They were Jewish towns. In other words, with the coming of the kingdom, our old notions about clean and unclean, or about who's in and who's out, they're flipped upside down. Now, what makes you clean or unclean is no longer your ethnic or even your religious pedigree. What makes you clean, what makes you worthy to enter the kingdom, is your reception of the King. This, again, is the unifying and liberating work of the gospel. What makes us worthy of the kingdom is not our resume, but our reception. I want you to think back now to your proverbial walls, okay? The protective barriers that might provide you with a sense of order or safety in your life. Think back to those things that separate you from God and others. This text today should challenge us to realize God is not the one mending those walls. In fact, if you have come to him in faith, he is actively trying to tear them down. So the question is, will you let him? Something there is that doesn't love a wall, because that something loves you and wants you to live in the spacious community of the kingdom. I think this might be what C.S. Lewis was getting at when he said, the doors of hell are locked on the inside. It means that separation from God is something we do to ourselves. I'm not just talking about hell as an afterlife kind of thing. I'm talking about hell as a state of isolation from God and from others, from God's love, from his peace, from his people. And in this sense, it's possible even for Christians to be living in a kind of hell from time to time, right? We can belong to Jesus, but still cut ourselves off from the life that he longs to give us. Because he offers us freedom, but we clutch our anxiety and our control. You're going to hear a little bit about me right now, okay? He offers forgiveness, but we cling to our shame. He gives joy, but we're committed to our misery. Why? Why do we do this? That would be another sermon, a really interesting one. But I think a lot of the Christian life is just being coaxed out from behind these protective walls, from behind the architecture that we've built our lives around, and learning how to come into the wider, freer expanse of God's love. At least this is how it's been in my life. I mentioned earlier in high school kind of becoming aware of some ways that I was cutting myself off from God's love. And, you know, intellectually, I was already a Christian at that time. I believed in God. I loved him. But I didn't know how to walk in that. And that's been kind of the journey that I'm on. I think that's the journey that all of us are on. And on that journey, we have God's Spirit and we have God's people to help us. On that journey, here's where I'm going to close, because this is where the text takes us. On that journey of learning how to live in this expansive space of the kingdom, don't be surprised if some of the companions or the guides that God gives you are the people you would least expect. In other words, don't wall yourself off from anyone whom God might be calling, from that person in your pew with the wrong political t-shirt, okay? Because you might need that person. And they might need you. I mean, that's exactly the story we see unfolding in the book of Acts, right? We've got Saul, persecutor of the church, zealous in the same way these cranky Jews are zealous in Acts 13, now becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, that is stranger than fiction if you think about it. And hopefully, ideally, We should look around the church and feel exactly the same way. That this people that God is bringing together is stranger than fiction. Unlikely people, Jewish and Gentile, Republican and Democrat, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, that God can bring these people together and make us a family who loves each other and who can learn from each other. Only the freeing and unifying work of Jesus can do this. And I would say we need to get a lot better at cooperating with that work in the church. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. May that be so among us. Amen? Let me just take a minute to pray as we transition to our creed. Lord, seal your word to us and among us. Let everything that I've said that doesn't align with your truth fall away from thought and memory. And everything that's from your spirit, would you bring it to full fruition in our lives together? In your name we pray. Amen.